Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, so very blessed to be here with you today in this beautiful month of May. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, we just finished celebrating Mother's Day this past weekend, and this whole month is dedicated to our Heavenly Mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Motherhood is a gift from God, and it's a gift that is meant to be given away to her children through a self-sacrificial and unconditional love for them. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Evils like abortion and contraception fly in the face of this truth. At the 1994 National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta gave one of the most stirring pro-life speeches ever. Probably the most impassioned moment came when she exclaimed, "Let us bring the child back. The child is God's gift to the family. We must bring the child back to the center of our care and concern. This is the only way that our world can survive because our children are the only hope for the future." Well, we're going to talk about children today, particularly about how much our Lord and our Lady love them. And we're going to do so through the lens of two approved apparitions of Our Lady. One we just celebrated this past Wednesday, May 13th, Our Lady of Fatima, and the other, a lesser known one, Our Lady of Pontmain. Let's begin in prayer, remembering that Our Lady loves each one of us as her special child and wants nothing more than to see us united with her Son in heaven forever. O Holy Christ Child, enlighten our minds and hearts to the great dignity of children who are cast in your image. Let us love and guide them as we ought for your greater glory. O Holy Spirit, spouse of the Mother of God and our Mother, inflame our hearts with your divine love and make us into images of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, make us ever faithful to your divine will and give us great zeal with which to carry it out. Dearest Lord Jesus, keep us always faithful to all the teachings of your church, that we may live the life you wish for us now and in eternity. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come and dwell within our hearts. And let's go now to this week's In the News. In a letter addressed to U.S. Attorney General William Barr, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops urged the head of the Department of Justice to boldly confront the ongoing harms wrought by the pornography industry and to protect its victims, noting how the coronavirus pandemic and the lockdowns associated with it have fueled demand and led many to seek access to more and more extreme videos. The bishop asked the AG to enforce obscenity laws against producers and distributors. As pastors, we frequently see the pain that results from a pornography habit, marriages that are injured or even broken by a spouse's pornography use, which some divorce lawyers report as a factor in over half of their cases, have a ripple effect on children and society, the bishop said. The church leaders also pointed out how when left unchecked, pornography also contributes to sex trafficking and other commercial sexual exploitation. And yet another abortion mega center has quietly opened up in the neighboring state of Illinois, this time in the city of Waukegan, an industrial suburb of Chicago in Lake County. Planned Parenthood's newest facility opened this past Tuesday amid the state's shutdown, with plans to abort unborn babies for any reason up to 20 weeks. The proximity to Wisconsin, a state that poses stringent legal barriers to abortion, was a critical factor in choosing the location, said Jennifer Welch, CEO for Planned Parenthood of Illinois. Over the past 2 years, Planned Parenthood has opened up two other mega abortion centers in Illinois, one in Flossmoor and the other in Fairview Heights, just 13 miles from St. Louis, Missouri. Upon signing one of the nation's most extreme abortion laws in 2019, Democratic Governor J.B. Pritzker had vowed to make Illinois the most abortion-friendly state in the country. And Dr. Deborah Nukatola, the Planned Parenthood abortionist caught on tape in the 2015 David Dalyden videos that showed her munching on salad and sipping wine as she casually described the abortion procedure she uses to ensure that she is able to get intact organs for tissue procurement companies, was in Indiana this past February and March performing abortions at several Indiana Planned Parenthoods, including right here in Bloomington. With the 2019 merger of Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky and Planned Parenthood of the Great Northwest and Hawaiian Islands, Nukatola was named as the new medical director. Nukatola, who lives in Hawaii, has paid several visits to the state, where she performed 15 abortions on a Thursday this past February at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood and another 18 in March. Tippecanoe County Right to Life has filed a complaint with the Indiana Department of Health and the State Attorney General's Office against Nukatola for allegedly performing a surgical abortion on March 5th at the Lafayette Planned Parenthood. The facility is only licensed by the state to do chemical abortions. The abortion in question involves an unborn child at the gestational age of 11 weeks, the point at which all vital organs are developed and functioning, the child is sucking her thumb, and tiny nails and teeth are forming. And finally, an estimated 24 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Four women from Kentucky, one from Tennessee, and several from the Evansville area were among those who came to 421 South College Avenue to have their unborn babies killed. Sidewalk advocates were able to speak with a few of the women going in, one of whom was the grandmother of unborn twins who were being aborted. The woman approached one of the advocates and broke down, weeping uncontrollably, because her little unborn grandbabies, who were 10 weeks old in utero, were inside being killed. Please keep this grandmother and all those who came this past Thursday in your prayers and sacrifices this week. And that's your weekly In the News. So on May 13th in 2010, Benedict XVI, who was Pope at the time, visited the Shrine of Our Lady of Fatima in Portugal in preparation for what was the approaching centennial anniversary of the apparitions. And we actually celebrated that 100th anniversary of the Fatima apparitions 3 years ago in 2017. Well, in his homily for that Mass, he had this to say: "We would be mistaken to think that Fatima's prophetic mission is complete. Here at Fatima, there takes on new life the plan of God, which asks humanity from the beginning, 'Where is your brother Abel? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground.' Mankind has succeeded in unleashing a cycle of death and terror, but failed in bringing it to an end." The Pope went on, "In sacred scripture, we often find that God seeks righteous men and women in order to save the city of man. And he does the same here in Fatima when Our Lady asks, 'Do you want to offer yourselves to God to endure all the sufferings which he will send you in an act of reparation for the sins by which he is offended and of supplication for the conversion of sinners?' At a time when the human family was ready to sacrifice all that was most sacred on the altar of the petty and selfish interest of nations, races, ideologies, groups, and individuals, our Blessed Mother came from heaven, offering to implant in the hearts of all those who trust in her the love of God burning in her own heart. At that time, it was only to three children, yet the example of their lives spread and multiplied. May we hasten to the fulfillment of the prophecy of the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, to the glory of the Most Holy Trinity." Some good things here to ponder in our hearts, especially in this month of May. And I don't know about you, but I found these specific words of Benedict XVI most peculiar and yet most inspired when he said, "Here at Fatima, there takes on new life the plan of God which asks humanity from the beginning, 'Where is your brother Abel? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground.'" Well, in every age, God asks us, both collectively and individually, this same question. And we can respond either as Cain did and say, "I don't know, am I my brother's keeper?" Or we can respond in humility and righteousness, saying, "Lord, I am guilty. We are guilty. We have sinned against you. There is bloodshed in our land. I offer myself and all my sufferings to make reparation for the shedding of innocent blood." This is at the very heart of the Fatima message and something that I think Benedict was trying to point out. Our Lady came to ask not only the three little shepherd children, but each one of us, will you offer your very self and your sufferings as an act of reparation for the sins by which God is offended and as supplication for the conversion of sinners? Never before have these questions and the call to love more radically needed to be answered than they do in our own times. Because as a society, we find ourselves more determined than ever to continue the bloodletting with the over 2,500 abortions procured each and every day here in the U.S. Every 30 seconds, an unborn child is murdered 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in our country alone. Think about that, because it's mind-boggling. And this isn't even counting the destruction of nascent human life via abortifacient contraception, embryonic stem cell research, and those lives lost through in vitro fertilization treatments. We're talking billions here. And all of the innocent blood that has been shed is crying out to God for justice. And then think about the prospect of those children who do make it out of the womb alive. How many of these innocent ones are then subjected to the most vile of perversities? There's the rampant graphic sexualization that so many children are exposed to in schools and other so-called places of education, within society and the culture they live, and even within their own homes. There's another slaughter of the innocents, the slaying of their natural innocence and purity, the deadening of their souls. Where are your brothers and sisters? For their blood is crying out to me. And with ever greater urgency, the plan of God takes on new life as our Heavenly Mother asks us, will you offer yourselves and all the sufferings that I will send you to make reparation and help save sinners from hell? Those three precious little Fatima children were heroic in their response. Isaiah 11:6 says, and a little child shall lead them. Saints Jacinta and Francisco and servant of God, Sister Lucia, have shown us the path and have led the way before us. Will we follow? You know, Dr. Mark Miravelli once said something so beautiful. He said, little children are like an eighth sacrament. There's grace wherever they go. There's divinity contained in their little souls. Even if they are not baptized, they have the spark of God. It's not a salvific spark, but nonetheless, a spark of God. And we intuitively know this to be true, don't we? There's something so very special about little children. I want to read to you the words from day 6 that we pray on Easter Wednesday during the Divine Mercy Novena. And if you're like me, you've probably not paid enough attention to these words. So listen carefully to this. Through his servant, Saint Maria Faustina, our Lord said, today bring to me the meek and humble souls and the souls of little children and immerse them in my mercy. These souls most closely resemble my heart. They strengthened me during my bitter agony. I saw them as earthly angels who keep vigil at my altars. I pour out upon them whole torrents of grace. Only the humble soul is capable of receiving my grace. Most merciful Jesus, you yourself have said, learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Receive into the abode of your most compassionate heart all meek and humble souls and the souls of little children. These souls send all heaven into ecstasy, and they are the Heavenly Father's favorites. They are a sweet-smelling bouquet before the throne of God. God Himself takes delight in their fragrance. These souls have a permanent abode in your most compassionate heart, O Jesus, and they unceasingly sing out a hymn of love and mercy. Eternal Father, turn your merciful gaze upon meek and humble souls and upon little children who are enfolded in the abode which is the most compassionate heart of Jesus. These souls bear the closest resemblance to your Son. Their fragrance rises from the earth and reaches your very throne. Well, there's much to glean from right here. By bearing and raising children and bringing them to the font of the baptismal waters, married couples offer a most sublime and beautiful gift of fragrance that ascends to the very throne of God. Let the little children come to me and hinder them not, our Lord said. That's why Satan and his cohorts go after children with such fury. because they are the Heavenly Father's favorites, and they most resemble His Son. The enemies of God have plotted tirelessly and waited patiently for this time in history when little children, instead of being offered with love to Almighty God, are instead sacrificed on the altars of convenience, self-preservation, money, control, and the myriad of other reasons given for sins against life and purity. Remember, Our Lady of Good Success warned back in the 17th century that children's hearts would become dainty morsels to regale the devil. All of this, too, points to why Our Lady delights in and so loves little ones, and also why she appears so often to little children in her apparitions. Our Lady says those very same words that her son said, "Let the little children come to me and hinder them not." The faith of little children is so simple. They are ideal for relaying her messages because it will be done with great purity, without human commentary getting in the way. When Our Lady appears to children, we can more easily grasp her love as a mother, the unique love she has for each one of us. And she's the best mother, the perfect mother. When we fall into sin, she is right there to help us get back up and start again. But because she is a good and holy mother, she is also a demanding mother. She wants us to work hard at our own sanctification and growth in virtue. She sets very high standards for us, but she gives us the graces we need to attain them. She wants us to love all of our spiritual brothers and sisters and to especially help those who are sick, those who have been poisoned by the darts and arrows from the enemy's camp. She expects more from those of us who have been given much, those of us who are consecrated to her. She has much to show us and to teach us through her messages and apparitions. It only makes sense that God would permit our Heavenly Mother to make visits to her children here on earth. Otherwise, we might feel abandoned. We need our Heavenly Mother so much, especially during these times. So let's delve into one of the sweetest and most tender examples of the love that the Blessed Virgin Mary has for her little ones. It's the apparition of Our Lady of Pontmain, or sometimes called Our Lady of Hope. And it was on January 17th in 1871, in the midst of the Franco-Prussian War, that Our Lady paid a visit to children only in the little village of Pontmain, France. It was evening time, and the hearts of the people in this little hamlet were very heavy because they had received news that enemy soldiers were advancing toward their little town. Two small boys were helping their father with some work in the barn when the older one, named Eugene, noticed in the cold, starry night that a section of the sky seemed to be without any stars. Well, thinking it odd, he stepped outside to have a closer look, and that's when he saw a beautiful lady in the sky donning a dark blue dress with golden stars on it and a gold crown on her head. Well, in his surprise, Eugene let out a loud gasp, and his father and little brother ran out to see what was going on. Though the father could not see the lady, the younger brother could. The mother of the family was summoned, but she, like her husband, could see nothing. The mom began admonishing her sons for making up such a tale and encouraged them to forget it all and get back to work. But the news of the special event was already starting to travel slowly, and it reached the ears of a local nun. She pleaded with the mother to not be so hasty in her judgment and reminded her that Mary often comes to children. So going on the idea that perhaps only children could see the vision, the nun brought two young girls to the family's farm. Without being told anything about the apparition or what was going on, the two arrived and immediately spotted Our Lady, describing her exactly as the boys had. Before long, a crowd was gathered. Though no adults could see Our Lady, all of the children were able to see her, including a 2-year-old who was held by her mother. It was recorded that the toddler started clapping with joy and even reached out as if she wanted the Blessed Mother to take her into her arms. Well, eventually, about 60 villagers gathered around the barn, kneeling in the snow, alternating between praying and singing hymns led by the local priest. Throughout the three-hour apparition, the children quite happily relayed to the adults any changes in Our Lady's appearance. For example, the children reported that the Mother of God became more beautiful and her garments more intense in illumination, in proportion to the devotion of the people. Specifically, when the rosary was prayed, the children saw the golden stars that were on her garment multiply until her dress turned almost entirely gold. Now, Our Lady didn't leave the adults out entirely. They were blessed to be able to see three bright stars in the night sky that formed a triangle around the Virgin Mother. There were some very interesting things that happened throughout this supernatural event. One of the first hymns that the people sang was Mother of Hope. The children took great delight in how Our Lady responded to this canticle. They said she let out a gentle laugh and started singing along with them as her hands kept time with the music. Then when the crowd sang the Magnificat, the children cried out that the image was changing. They noted how a white band about a yard wide unrolled itself under Our Lady's feet and extended across the roof of the barn. Then the words, "Pray, my children," appeared on the banner. It was at this point that the villagers received word that the Prussian soldiers were getting closer. A few minutes later, on that same banner came the words, "God will hear you in a little while." And then, moments later, "My son permits himself to be moved." Persevering in song and prayer, the people began to sing My Sweet Jesus. It was here that the children described how Our Lady's expression changed from one of great joy to one of profound sadness. They detailed how a sky blue band began passing over the words, erasing them. The white banner rolled away, and the Virgin seemed to speak some words, though they could hear nothing. She then joined her hands over her heart, and a large red cross with a darker red corpus appeared in her hands. A star seemed to move and light four candles about her. As the villagers sang the sacred hymn, Our Lady's eyes were fixed to the cross, mournfully contemplating it, and as if recalling in intimate detail the suffering that her son had endured so long ago in order to obtain the grace for this special night. As the song ended and voices turned now to the Ave Mari Stella, the red crucifix vanished, and Our Lady's smile returned, though still with a touch of melancholy that remained to the end, the children said. The prayers and hymns continued until finally Our Lady opened her arms outward and downward as a white veil appeared at her feet and rose slowly upward until she was completely concealed by it. And wouldn't that be like a martyrdom to have seen with your own eyes your Heavenly Mother and then to have her disappear like that? I'll bet a lot of tears were shed afterwards. But she did leave the villagers with a tremendous gift, just as she had promised. The next morning, the people of Pontmain learned that the advancing soldiers themselves had witnessed the vision of the Virgin Mary on the outskirts of their town. Startled and frightened, the troop told their superiors, "The Madonna is guarding the country and forbidding us to advance. We can go no further, for she is barring the way." The Mother of God had protected her children. As I mentioned, the apparition and gathering lasted for about 3 hours on that cold wintry night of January 17th. A year later, on the Feast of the Presentation, February 2nd in 1872, Pope Pius XI approved the heavenly visitation as authentic. Many years later, the little boy named Eugene became a diocesan priest. His younger brother, Joseph, became a priest of the Congregation of the Oblates of Mary Immaculate. He would later write these moving words about Our Lady. "Her face had the most exquisite delicacy and a smile of ineffable sweetness. The eyes of unutterable tenderness were fixed on us. Like a true mother, she seemed happier in looking at us than we in contemplating her." And that barn around which all of this happened, it was turned into a chapel and eventually became the site of a large basilica for Our Lady of Hope. Well, about 50 years later, and about 1,000 miles away, Our Lady would make another visit to children to warn of another advancing war, this time in Fatima, Portugal. These apparitions would be vastly different from the one that occurred in Pontmain. the three little shepherd children who would be the beneficiaries of these heavenly visits from the Mother of God were actually prepared a year in advance by the Angel of Peace, who taught them special prayers and who exhorted them to make sacrifices and to bear and accept with patience all the sufferings that God would send them. The whole tone of the Fatima apparitions was one that presented a mother who could see the barreling freight train coming down the tracks as she tried desperately to get her children out of harm's way. The Bolshevik Revolution was about to break open, and atheistic communism was coming. And that meant a culture of death. On the very first visit of Our Lady to Saints Jacinta and Francisco and Servant of God Sister Lucia on May 13, 1917, the gravity of the world situation could be ascertained by her words, "Do you wish to offer yourselves to God to endure all the sufferings that He may be pleased to send you as both an act of reparation for the sins with which He is offended and an act of supplication for the conversion of sinners?" Lucia responded on behalf of them all, "Yes, we do." "Well, then, you will have much to suffer," Our Lady said, "but the grace of God will be your comfort." Now, unlike the Pontmain vision, where Our Lady could be seen laughing and rather jovial for the most part, her appearances at Fatima were of a much greater solemnity. Again, she was very concerned for her spiritual children, and she was coming to alert them to the dangers that were all around them and to instruct them on how to save themselves from it. Because her messages were of the utmost importance, she chose three simple and humble children to relay them to the world. These three children also provided the most edifying example possible in living these messages out. When Our Lady appeared to the children on July 13, 1917, she showed them a vision of hell in order to relay to them what was at stake, the salvation of souls. There are many who might say, "How could any good mother do this to her children?" Others say, "We shouldn't teach children about hell. It will frighten them." The truth is that any mother worth her weight in gold would never shy away from instructing her children on the reality of hell, especially since because of concupiscence, we all have this tendency to roll in that direction. The Fatima children had a very special mission, and this vision was needed in order to confirm that assignment, leave a lasting impression on their souls, and help them develop a spiritual maturity that was needed to embrace the types of penances and sufferings that they were being asked to take on for the salvation of souls. The ghastly sights of bodies burning, the nightmarish screams, the putrid smells, all of this sickened and horrified them, but they didn't run. Instead, they recalled the words that their Heavenly Mother had spoken to them only 2 months before. "Do you wish to offer yourselves to God, to endure all the sufferings that He may be pleased to send you, as both an act of reparation for the sins with which He is offended, and an act of supplication for the conversion of sinners?" Looking into the pit of hell itself with even greater fervor and hearts burning with love for sinners, they renewed that promise to their mother. "Yes, we do." Our Lady told Saint Jacinta that more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than for any other reason. In these times in which we live, not only is the blood of the innocents shed through abortion crying out from the ground, but we are literally drowning in a quagmire of filth and impurity. Pornography is said to be the number one addiction in America. The exploitation of children who are stripped of their natural purity and modesty by those who should die trying to protect them from such is crying out to God for vengeance. There will have to be some major societal corrections coming. At yet another church-approved Marian apparition to a small group of children ages 9 to 15 in Beaurang, Belgium, in 1933, Our Lady asked these little ones, "Do you love me and my son?" "Of course we do," came their reply. "Then sacrifice yourselves for me," she begged them. Oh, how much our mother loves us, way more than we love her. Let's try really hard this month to show our love for her by following the examples of these beautiful and precious little children. Thanks so much for being with us. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls and to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.